bless you today. Let's pray before we open up God's Word, and perhaps there are issues that are weighing on your heart. Perhaps you're here today. The Bible says a happy face can conceal a heavy heart, and we're not here because we pretend that we have the answers, but we're here because we worship the one who does. Isn't that true? We worship Christ. He has the answers. Father, no matter what situation, no matter what challenge, no matter what difficulty, no matter what anxiety may be weighing upon anyone here today, Lord, we commit all of those things to you. Father, your word says that we're to cast all our cares onto you because you care for us. Now, Lord, I pray where there are people who are battling with sickness or illness or injury, that, Lord God, your healing hand would be toward them right now. Father, we pray for those who have questions, perhaps are battling with doubt, that, Lord, right now, the Spirit of God would come and minister the truth of God into hearts, we pray. Father, for those who are looking for you, for those, Lord, who have reached the end of themselves, and, Lord, they are now clinging to this one hope, and that is you. We pray, Lord, that you would manifest your presence and your word today in the hearts of those in that situation. Now, Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. And Lord, may this be a forming word, a word that forms us individually and forms us together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to church today. And we're continuing to look at the series Our House, looking at about our understanding of church. And today we want to look at what are the qualities of a good church. What makes for a good church? People say when they move into an area, and perhaps a new area, I'm looking for a good church. Well, what do they mean when they say I'm looking for a good church? Well, I wonder whether it's actually up to us to determine, for you know, on our own shopping list, what a good church is. I wonder whether we have to understand what the Bible considers to be a good church to start with. I've got a definition of a biblical church, a New Testament church, which would have to be the beginning of our understanding what a good church is, and that's this, that the church is an ordered community of Christ followers, an ordered community of Christ followers. In that sense, it means that there is a sense of order. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 and chapter 14, let everything be done in order. There's got to be an order to it. Also, in 1 Corinthians 12 and chapter 14, it uses the expression that God has placed certain things in order in the church. And it says, first, second, then. So there's an order to the way God wants his church organized. Now, some people will fail to get what God really wants to do in the local church. What makes a good church? What makes a quality church? Well, I believe the first thing that makes for a good church is a commitment to Christ and his cause as revealed in his word. So that's a commitment to Christ and his cause as revealed in his word. You know, if we are genuinely pursuing the Christ of Scripture, we cannot help. We cannot help but become enmeshed in the best kind of sense into his program, which is the church. His plan is the church. It's just not possible to live a fulfilled and fruitful Christian life divorced from the body. It can't be done. Because if we're a part of Christ, we're a part of his body. If we're a part of his body, that is exactly what the Scripture says the church is. Now, for some people, they've had perhaps a negative experience, and we'll deal with those in a moment. And as we've said before, we certainly don't want to get into a romantic notion of the church. I guess when I started out in my Christian walk, I read the scriptures, and we read in Acts chapter 2 of this what we might consider to be a very romantic concept of church. Here we have the church where on one Sunday, people came and gave the title deeds to their property. They came and gave they emptied everything in their piggy bank. They gave everything. And we read that, and it goes on, it says, and nobody lacked anything in the church. Everybody had all things in common. And you think, wow, what an incredible church. Oh, if we could only return to the Acts 2 church. Which I'm not sure that God actually wants us to return to the Acts 2 church, because if you notice, the Acts 2 church was different to the Acts 3 church, which was different to the Acts 4 church, which was different to the Acts 5 church. I mean, who wants an Acts 5 church? Who wants an Acts 6 church? I mean, in Acts 6, people were getting slain in the spirit, literally, dropping dead. Deacons, the only qualification a deacon needed was, can you carry out dead bodies? This was a church that looked different to Acts 2. So you see, by Acts 26, we've got a church that looks different than it did in Acts 2. And it's my suspicion that God was developing the church and continues to develop the church. So let's not be romantic about this, but let's understand that in order for us to be a good church, we need to be a people who are committed, not even immediately to the church, but just simply committed to Christ. And if we're committed to Christ, there are certain things that will just naturally follow on from that. Now, we say a commitment to Christ and His cause as revealed in His Word. And the Word of God is central to our worship service. It's not central in the aspect that it's our focus, but it's central in the sense that it becomes the lens through which we gaze upon Christ. It becomes the lens through which we partake of Holy Communion. It becomes the lens through which we look at each other. See, you don't look at me the way Christ looks at me, and for that I'm rather glad. Because when Christ looks at you, He looks at you differently than I look at you. I look at you and I go, no, you don't want to know what I go. But that's okay, because I don't want to know how you go when you look at me either. But when Christ looks at us through a lens, and in this instance, it's the lens of Himself. And the Word is really, if Christ is the living Word and this is the written Word, our focus is to be able to look at life, look at each other through the filter, the lens of God's Word. You know that the original apostles were so committed to the focus of God's Word. They said this in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up the preaching and teaching of the Word of God to serve tables. So the original apostles knew that if they were to develop a good church, they were to primarily do it through the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. They in Acts chapter 6 were faced with some distractions. Some healthy distractions. There were people that had needs. There were people that needed to be fed. They needed to be looked after. And the apostles said, but if we go and do that, we're going to neglect the very thing that will help us stay the course. And that's the Word of God. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, this is what Paul wrote to Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. If you go through the list of qualities that Christ commends and Christ rebukes of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you'll find that in some instances Christ commends them for teaching the truth. He commends them for teaching His Word. He commends them for works that they've done. He commends them for their faithfulness, their endurance, their patience. But He rebukes them. If you have a look at the rebukes that the church has got in Revelation 2 and 3, we see that He rebuked them more often than not for wrong teaching. I have this against you, he said. You have a woman there who teaches sexual immorality and to eat food offered to idols. He goes on and says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So the teaching of God's word is very important, and Christ considers the teaching of God's word to counter error as vitally important. Now, we need to understand that as we are committed to Christ, that's step one in building a great church. Step one. I've seen people who are committed to church, but not necessarily committed to Christ. I've heard stories of people who've been committed more to their church than they have been to Christ. And they will fight tooth and nail to preserve their church rather than let Christ rule their church. What a tragedy. I remember hearing the vision once of a pastor who was stunned in a meeting. As he came up to preach, he saw someone walk in, and it was like a visionary thing. He saw Christ walk in. And he said in this vision, Christ was ignored. And Christ was looking for somebody to acknowledge him in the meeting. Somebody to acknowledge him. Somebody to welcome him. Somebody to allow him to take the central place. And nobody did. And he turned and walked out. And this pastor was gripped with a deep sense of repentance that they'd lost their focus. Church is not about seeing who's here, who's not here, who's wearing this or who's wearing that. It's not about being seen or not being seen, or impressing the pastor or not impressing the pastor, or chucking a tantrum and going off in a hissy fit or whatever. It's about Christ, isn't it? Number one, it's about Christ. The second thing that makes for a great church, a good church, a quality church, is a willingness to serve Christ and people. You know, I guess if we were to take the teaching of Christ and I was to ask you, just give me three or four broad headings about what Christ taught. There are some things that people claim Christ taught, and simply there's just not a whole lot of material there. But if we were to take the big picture issues that Christ taught, clearly Christ taught servanthood. Clearly that was one of the big ticket items. Jesus taught that we're to love God. He taught that we're to love others, and he focused on the second one as the way to do the first one. Same as John, who became his closest disciple, taught as well. And so we see that to be a good church, on the way perhaps, if it's possible, to be a great church, is to have a heart that's willing to serve, a heart that's willing to recognize that we've been given gifts. A heart that's prepared to recognize that God has given us, I believe he's given us gifts, I believe he's given us abilities, I believe he's given us talents, I believe he's given us resources. And it's my heart that all of these things be used for his glory. Now, if we do that, we're prepared to pool our gifts and our talents. A few weeks ago, Sean Hart was here, and before he began speaking, I took him out for lunch and I said, Sean, the Brisbane Lions were formerly the Brisbane Bears, Fitzroy football team. They were an absolute basket case as a football team. How on earth did Lee Matthews take a team around about, I think it was 1995, how did he take that team of misfit players and turn them into what is quite possibly considered by many people to be the greatest AFL football team in history? Three premierships on the trot, the longest winning streak next to Geelong in AFL history. How did he do it? And he said, Andrew, Lee just simply did one thing. And that one thing was he got us to play as a team. And he said, if we're going to play as a team, we all have to know our position on the field. And he said, to play as a team means to know your position on the field is that you do your job well. You do what you can do and do it well. And he said, that simple philosophy took us from being a basket case to being the most successful team in AFL history, where we simply contributed what we could to the best of our ability. Now that's an amazing analogy for the church. Now I have to ask myself, am I giving God my best? Am I serving Christ with my best? What if you were to ask the same question? Are you serving Christ as best you can? I think a church that becomes good and perhaps is headed to be great, and I remind you that great is not the definition the world places. You know, the world might consider great to be a church that accumulates masses of money or property or even crowds, and we may never have any of those things. But great in the eyes of God, that's what I'm talking about. And so we have here the qualities of a good church means that there's got to be a willingness to pull our gifts, to use our gifts and abilities. Now, I believe I have gifts. I believe that they're in the realm of teaching, preaching, and some forms of leadership. And I don't claim to be the best at any of those or even really good at any of those. But nevertheless, I'm reasonably satisfied that they're the gifts that God has given me. And so I want to use those gifts. And what gifts has God given you? What gifts has He given you? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12, and if you haven't got this underlined or highlighted in your Bible, you might like to consider doing so. Because it says in this one succinct little verse, a phenomenal principle for how we are to regard church. For some people, their journey with Christ is such that they come out of such a battered week. Perhaps they're in a workplace where they're ridiculed for their Christianity. Perhaps they're in an academic environment, like I know there are some here who are in an academic environment where the whole focus is to dismantle your Christianity. It's to dismantle the biblical worldview. And for them, spiritually speaking, they don't walk in a church, they crawl in a church on their elbows because they've been battered spiritually. And for them, for people like that, of which there are people like that, I just stand back and applaud and I say, well done for getting back to the well where you can get a drink, where you can get replenished. Good for you that you keep coming back to the well and don't give up. And the church is like a well. We dig a well. We're not looking for rain. The Bible says, I think it's Isaiah 13, that we're to dig the wells of, spring up, O wells of salvation. Dig the wells of salvation. That's what church is, a well. And so for some people, the very best they can do is just simply be here. And for that, I thank you and I commend you. For others in their walk with Christ, they've learnt that you can be an ambassador for the King even in the most vile of places. You know, there's an obscure little verse in the writings of Paul, and he says this, referring to somebody in Caesar's palace. You know, right toward the end of Paul's life, he could write to a Christian who was now on the staff of Nero, who was about to begin a state-sponsored massacre of Christians. But Paul could say, we've now infiltrated every area of society. You know, it's possible to be a saint or someone who looks like a saint in a cathedral and your heart can be a million miles away from God, but it's possible to be a believer in Caesar's palace, in the palace of Caesar Nero, where there's so much oppression, where there's so much sin, where there's so much wickedness and evil, yet stand true and tall for Christ. And so there are some people who are able to walk with Christ like that through the week, and for them, coming to church is not so much come and replenish me. And as I've said, that's a valid thing. But for them, it's I'm coming not just to be replenished. I'm coming to contribute as well. I'm coming to do my bit on the field. I'm coming to offer up my gifts. I'm coming to serve Christ. I'm coming to worship Christ. I'm coming at the very least to give an offering of worship. I'm coming to give. So a willingness to serve. A willingness to serve means also that we're aware of other people, that we're prepared to be sensitive to others and serve them as well. Just a few weeks ago, I was visiting somebody, and somebody from this church came unbeknownst to me, and I was certainly not there known to them, so they weren't doing it to make any impression on me. But they came and they brought a meal for the whole family around. And they did it because they knew that there was sickness in the house, and I thought, oh man, you don't like to brag about your church, but I did brag to Christ. I hope he was watching, you know. And I'm being a little bit silly. But the point is, I thought, gee, that's nice. That is so nice. Now, maybe you've experienced kindness from somebody who wasn't asked. They just did it. And over the years, I've heard of things like that happening in this church. In fact, there was one occasion where a single mum was a part of this church years ago, and her car was totally clapped out, so some men got together and bought her a car. And you think, that's nice. That's nice. Here I am as a leader trying to think, how can I lead and organise programs to make sure that happens? And Christ says, relax. We'll just pool the gifts. And it just happens. So I'm just a lot less stressed about trying to program the church now. You know, Paul regarded church as something that not only impacted his generation. Now, this is an amazing passage. That if we can be a good church, there seems to be a promise that not only will we affect this generation, but will affect generations to come. In Ephesians 3:20, which hopefully you've got that underlined. Ephesians 3:20 says, you know, God is able to do far more and abundantly beyond you could ever think, ask, or imagine. And then it goes on and it says this in verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for generations to come. I think in terms of generations to come, and I want us to think in terms of generations to come. This is, you know, it would be very, the word is egocentric to think that life is just about us. Just about us. It's not just about us. The Bible says our life will be here today and gone. The Bible says our life is like a shadow. Our life is like a blade of grass. It comes up, it withers under the sun, and it's gone. You know, your life is but a tick on the clock. We're here for such a short time. It's not the impact of the tick on the clock. It's the impact the tick makes on all time. I want to make an impact on behalf of this church. I want to make an impact for generations to come in this state. And I think we can do that as we serve Christ. You know, the Bible says that Christ considers a good church to be a church that gives him glory. We see it in Ephesians 3:21. And it says in Ephesians 5:27 that Christ considers to be a church that is without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, other translations have, that without blemish, that she might be holy and without blemish. And when we consider that Christ thinks that a good church is a church that gives him glory for generations to come, and a church that is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Those are the criteria that we should be about. Not setting up our own list of things that make a good church for us. What does Christ want? What's a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish? You know, it goes on, it says, through the washing of the word. A church that neglects the word. A church where the word is not a part of your life and a part of our life, is a church that will be blemished. It will not address issues. It goes on in 1 Timothy 3:15. This is another description of the church from God's perspective. Again, Paul says to Timothy, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. You know, the church is a pillar of truth for society. Together, as a church, we're able to influence society. Together. Now, what do good churches... Oh, 1 Corinthians 14:12. You got this verse. It says here, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, which we are, we want the Holy Spirit to have his way. Don't we? We want the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants to do. You know, when there was moves of the Spirit commonly referred to as Toronto, all that kind of stuff, there were many of my colleagues who were criticising that. Many people who were ridiculing that. I never did. It's not my deal. Because who knows? Let's not be so closed to what the Holy Spirit can and can't do that we write off what may or may not be the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we want Him to have His way, but you know, that's only the first half of the verse. Look at the last part of this verse, and I think this is critical. The last part of this verse says that we are to, while we're waiting for the Holy Spirit or wanting the Holy Spirit to have His way, the last part of this verse says, strive to excel in building up the church. Strive to excel in building up the church. Now, what do good churches do? What do good churches do? This is no longer guesswork. There was a researcher who lives in Germany, and he was very, very concerned about the state of the church in Germany, that this is where Martin Luther was born. This is where Martin Luther, you know, founded the Reformation. This is where Martin Luther brought in some biblical principles to make the church what it should be. And yet today in Germany, he said, the church is in a sad state. And so what he did was he embarked on a global mission. He went all around the world. He went to 32 countries, 6 continents. He's conducted research in something like 4 million churches all around the world. And he wanted to know what makes for a good, healthy church. And he discovered that in all good, healthy churches, there are 8 things, whether they're in Brooklyn, whether they're in Botswana, whether they're in Finland or France. It doesn't matter. These 8 things occur in good, healthy churches. Now, you'll notice that each of these have a pretty strong biblical basis as well. But these are the 8 things that Dr. Christian Schwartz discovered for making a good church. Firstly, good churches, healthy churches, have inspiring worship services. The worship service is inspiring. It connects you in some way to the inspiration, that is God Himself. Secondly, people in good churches are passionate about their spirituality. They're passionate about it. They pray, they read their Bible, they share Christ with people. They're passionate about Christ. Thirdly, there is empowering leadership. Empowering leadership means that leaders are prepared to empower others to minister and have a go. You know, some people have the concept that the pastor should do it all, and that is exactly the opposite to empowering leadership. Empowering leadership is where the Ephesians 4 principle is that people, you know, God places ministers in the body of Christ to equip people for the work of the ministry. And so when that is happening, that's a good, healthy, quality thing in a church. Fourthly, holistic small groups. Now, this word holistic, what does that mean? That means that it ministers to the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. So when we talk about a holistic small group, this could be a scenario. Here we have a small group meeting, and Fred says to the group, "Could you please pray for me? I've lost my job 6 weeks ago. I didn't want to tell anyone. We've run out of money. We haven't eaten for 4 days. My wife is going into early signs of malnutrition. My kids' ribs are now exposed because, well, not only have they had anything to eat, but the mortgages took all our clothes as well. And we're really in a bad way. Would someone please pray for my family?" And because he's in Keith's small group, Keith says, "Yes, Brother Fred, may the Lord bless you. We'll pray for you at the end of the meeting." Now, anyone else got any... But a holistic small group would say, "Fred, we're not going to pray about that. We're going to put you in the car right now. We're going to go down to the local supermarket. We're going to get all the groceries you need. We're going to get some clothes for your kids. We're going to do what we can. We're going to take up an offering. We're going to see if we can make that next mortgage payment for you. And we're going to minister the whole you, not just the spiritual you." So a holistic small group is a group where people care not just about your spiritual life, but they care about you. They care about what you think. They care about your health. They care about your spiritual life. They challenge you in all of those areas. Fifthly, functional structures. A functional structure is that we have leaders in the church and you actually know what they do. They have a function. Now you might think, well, yeah, but hang on, there are some churches, they don't have functional structures. What they have are traditional offices where somebody, well, has been, you know, head deacon of flower arranging since 1848. And Jesus would turn in his grave if this church never had a functional deacon for flower arranging. So we will always have one. We may not have ever had a floral arrangement in the church for the last 48 years, but that's beside the point. It's the tradition of the thing that counts. Well, that's traditional structures. You know, in 5-10 years' time, we may be totally restructured. We could have leaders doing different kinds of things. That's okay. Functional structures. We have leaders who actually function. They do something. some people have the concept that, you know, elders, deacons, it's just a title. In fact, in some cultures, it is just a title. In some cultures, if Elder Bloggs leaves Church A and goes to Church B, he introduces himself to the pastor of Church B as, "Hello, I'm Elder Bloggs." Now, you've got to know, in this church, I've been very slow to appoint elders, but we've got them. We've got them and they're functioning. And in time to come, we'll recognize them formally as such. But they're already there, and most of you know who they are. Next, need-orientated evangelism. We have lots of tools in the tool belt for reaching out to people, and need-oriented evangelism is just simply using different tools to reach different people. So it could be the MOPS activity on every first and third Monday, where we have young mums reaching out to young mums who don't know Christ. It could be other types of things that meet needs in people and present Christ. They do the two things at once: meet need and present Christ. Need-orientated evangelism. So it may not be, you know, the big crusade in the church. It could just be the church through the week, mowing your next-door neighbour's lawns, doing whatever. 7, gift-matched ministry. In good churches, people know roughly what their gift is. Now, for some of you, you may never absolutely know for sure. You may not. But you can have a pretty good hunch. And in a good church, you're placed in the church where you can use your gift. And finally, what makes for a good church? Christian Schwartz found that no matter where he went, anywhere in the world, he found loving relationships. Loving relationships. People genuinely care. Now, these 8 things make for a good church. And you don't have to go digging too far to find a scripture to support each of those 8 items. Now, we said right at the start that the church is an ordered community of Christ followers. It's an ordered community. There's order in it. There's leaders who are called to lead and to make sure things are done decently and in order. Well, I want to look at, just as we bring this to a close, just before we do, I want you to know that as the pastor of this church, I've made some mistakes. I've done things wrong. I've not got things right. There have been times when I've misread situations, I've mistrusted people, I've misread people, and I haven't been quick enough to take decisive action. And I'm trying. And before God, I really want to get this right. So this is what I want to look at just before we close, what even good churches do. Because when I say we're not a perfect church, you could think, oh, well, yeah, you kind of got to say that. But I really want you to know, we're not. I don't know if that thought's occurred to you. We're not. We're going to get things wrong. But I think, and this is, I want to finish up with a scripture that kind of knows that. But this is what can happen in even a good church. Even good churches sometimes can appear boring. You know, sometimes you can go to a good church and you come away going, oh, well, man, what was that all about? Secondly, even good churches can have spiritual ups and downs. Even in good churches, they can grow spiritually cold. That passion, that first love. I mean, look at what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus. He says, you're a good church, but I've got this against you. You've grown cold. You've lost your first love. Come on, come back. Get passionate for me again. So even good churches, you know in your own life, you're a good person. And even good people have ups and downs. There are times when you get cold spiritually. Thirdly, even in good churches, they can tend to burn people out. How many times have I as a pastor heard people say, Pastor, you're telling me you've just beat me up from the pulpit Sunday, telling me to get out there and evangelise, but I'm at the prayer meeting Monday night, I'm at the leaders meeting Tuesday night, I'm at my cell meeting Wednesday night, I'm at music practice Thursday night, I'm out at youth Friday night, and then we've got the special guest ministry on Saturday night. Pastor, unless I've lost count, I haven't got any nights to get out and even talk and be normal. And it is possible, even in good churches, for people to burn out. It's possible. It's possible for pastors to burn out. In fact, Roland Croucher, a Baptist pastor who's now retired and heading up a ministry called John Mark Ministries, estimates that there's up to 10,000 pastors who are out of the ministry because they've burnt out. Now, I know just the pressure of being a pastor and just how tempting it is just to let that overwhelm you and to burn you out. And you can experience that just in your Christian walk. So even in good churches, that's possible. It's possible in good churches to prize tradition. Nope, not going to do that. Not going to try that. Nope. Because why? Well, because we've never done it that way before. Prize tradition. Well, we've always done it this way. God help us. Even in good churches, that can happen. But Jesus says, by your traditions, you nullify the word of God. So we've got to be very careful that we're not so traditional that we nullify the word of God. Even in good churches, it's possible to act indifferently or seemingly inconsiderately or uncaringly toward outsiders. Even in good churches. Even in good churches. I remember I went to a good church in Mount Isa, Queensland. When I was driving around Australia, I went to an Assembly of God church there, and no doubt it was a good church. I walked in. I was early. I went and sat down. People walked past me that way, past me that way. People walked past me that way. People walked past me that way. I'm sitting there thinking, interesting. Then the pastor said, come on, make someone feel welcome, have a greeting time. People came up to me and they said, g'day. Fred. And I thought, what's going on here? I obviously didn't belong. I obviously didn't look like I belonged. I didn't look like I was from Mount Isa. Probably wasn't wearing my Akubra the right way or something. I don't know. My moleskin seemed okay. I don't know what the problem was, but anyway. And I thought, these people, they look like they love each other. They actually look like they're nice, good, caring people. And maybe I've just got them on a bad day. But, you know, even in good churches, that's possible. Now, if I'd moved into that area, I probably would have gone back to that church the next day or the next week or whatever, because I thought, I don't want to assume that that was a normal experience. Maybe that was just a bad experience that one day. So even in good churches, it's possible that that can happen. It's even possible in good churches that people's gifts get suppressed. Maybe you know you've got a ministry in something and you feel frustrated. You know, that can happen even in a good church. And even in good churches, it's possible to be inconsiderate toward each other. That can happen. So knowing that, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 4:2, where we're going to bring this to a close. Ephesians 4:2. Because I think we need to understand that just because those things may happen, it doesn't mean, forget them. You know, for some people, I believe it's possible that if you choose to, you can be offended at just about anything you want to be. You know, the worship went too long, the worship was too loud, the worship was too quiet, the preacher was too long, the preacher was too short, although I've never had that one. The preacher was whatever. It's possible. And so I think if we can make this our goal and make those elements, those eight things that Christian Schwartz has identified as our goal. In Ephesians 4:1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Man, oh man. Bearing with one another. That at the very least means forgiving. At the very least it means that we're going to encounter a brother or sister in Christ who's had a bad day, maybe had a bad week. Remember Kim said to me once that she came home and said, such and such, I said this to her and she snapped back and said this. And Kim's a very, very, very forgiving person. Fortunately for me, she is. And you know, I did actually have an insight into something that was going on in this person's life. And I said, well, hon, she's actually going through a bit at the moment. And just that whole perspective changes. It's kind of like, you may have heard the story of the man who was on the subway train, not recently, but on a subway train, where he had a couple of kids who were just out of control, screaming, yelling, running around, and one of the other ladies was just not coping at all. I don't know if she was super nanny or something, but she was not coping, and she went over to this guy, just could take it no longer, and went over to this guy and said, would you please control your children? And the guy looked up at her. Tears in his eyes. Tears welling and falling down his cheeks. With a quivering mouth, he said, we've just come from the hospital where my wife has died and I haven't been able to tell my kids yet. The woman said, I'm sorry, and sat down. All of a sudden, it put a totally different outlook on what she thought was just an incompetent father. Who knows what's going on in my life that you think, what a... whatever. Or in your life that I think, that Peter Hammond, what a... or whoever or whatever. You don't know. But if we can at least apply this, I think we would be well on the way to becoming a good church. Verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. Father, I pray that we would be a good church. I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that is committed to Christ and His cause through the revealed Word of God. I pray, Father, that we would be a good church, a church that knows how to serve each other as we serve Christ. Father, I pray for this in Jesus' name. Would you please stand and just hold the hand of the person beside you and perhaps reach across the aisle and hold a hand. And Father, your word says that we are to keep the bond of the Spirit. We are to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of the unity of the Spirit. And Father, I pray for every person in this house of the Lord. Father, for those who are here today, I pray that there would be something in our hearts of the peace of Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God. Father, whether there be any need that people are facing right now in the body, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would use the body to meet that need. Father, help us to be aware of each other. Help us to care. Help us to be sensitive. And Father, I recognize that I have an enormous responsibility to set that example. So Lord, I pray that you would help me to do that. Lord, I read your word and I see the emphasis you place on the ministry of the word in preaching and teaching. And God, I pray that you give me the grace to be able to do that well. I pray, Lord, for every person here that, Lord, you would knit us together so that, Lord, we can strive toward that goal of being a good church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Keith.
Okay, well, three simple words, I love you. That's one thing that Peter Hammond does say to God. I've heard him say, I love you. So, praise God. I'm not biased just because Peter's in my cell group. It's got nothing to do with it. It's just...